I'd like to open services by reading to you from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20. This is a rather detailed sermon that's recorded for us by the Apostle Paul as he meets with the church at Ephesus, and more specifically the elders in Ephesus. And I'd like to begin reading at verse 17. I'd like you to bear with me because I'd like to read through the end of the chapter. Let's pay attention to see what it is that the Lord inspired Paul to say to these people. It says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me or await me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." Now, there's a lot in there, of course. This is a wonderful exposition of the Apostle Paul, and it gives us a sense of how his preaching went. There's other sermons, of course, that are recorded for us in the book of Acts, and of course each of the letters that he wrote, in a sense, are a sermon. But you'll notice here he is reminding them, he is telling them that I'm going to depart. The Holy Spirit is calling me now toward Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit is bearing witness that I am going to suffer. I'm going to go through bonds and afflictions. But he says that those things don't move me, they don't bother me. I'm not concerned about that. I've lived a good life, and I look forward to going forward in the way that the Lord would have me go. But there's a couple of points that I want to point out to you. First of all, he says that I have not shunned to give you the whole counsel of God. I've not shunned to preach to you the gospel, all of it, all of both the joys and the pleasures that are to be found, the righteousness that is to be found in faith in Christ and the happiness that we sing about. But there also is a warning as well. There's a warning to us that we should not count this lightly, that we should identify and seek and follow after the Lord. You'll notice also that he gives a warning, that he says, I know that after I leave, there will be false teachers that come up among you. There will be those who come in the name of the Lord Jesus. They will attempt to drive us from him. They will try to lead us astray. And finally, he talks about how the fact that we ought to remember to labor and support the weak, And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. One thing that I was thinking about was that when we come to services such as this, when we come, obviously we seek to receive a blessing. I hope you do. You should expect the Lord to be here and pray that he is here. And we need that. We need to be encouraged. We need to be built up. We need to be lifted up. But what we also need to do is we ought to be praying that we, in like manner, will be a blessing to others. Okay, we ought to not just be receiving the blessings of God, but we ought to be seeking how that we can be blessings to others and care for one another. And so those are some words, I think, that they'll tie into the message that I'll have for you this morning. And I want you to think about these blessed words that are recorded for us in Holy Scripture. Last week we spoke to you about the faithful sayings in the Bible. I'd like to continue that theme. We focused primarily on the first faithful saying that is provided in 1 Timothy chapter 1, where he speaks of salvation. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he adds, of whom I am chief, and goes on with that. And we talked a little bit about the salvation that God has brought to us through his son, Jesus Christ. That's a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation. Every word in the Bible, of course, is faithful and true and worthy of acceptation. But when Paul is bringing emphasis on this statement, he wants us to think about it. He wants us to memorize that. He wants us to repeat that one to another. And he wants us to act upon it. And remember, we talked last time when it says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's good news. Because we're sinners. And we need saving. And when we think about what has Jesus come to save us from, he's come to save us from everything. He's come to give us all forms of salvation that we need. Any type of deliverance that we need. As the apostle Alan, as our dear brother Alan said, he has saved us from the penalty of sin. He has saved us from the power of sin, and ultimately in the resurrection, he will save us from even the presence of sin. That's a good formulation, as the apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that he hath delivered us, he doth deliver. And he yet will deliver. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Well, this morning, and I will keep my promise, I would like to take a few minutes and direct you to the fourth chapter of the book of 1 Timothy. Actually, we're going to start in the bottom of chapter 3. I'm going to read the end of chapter 3 and into chapter 4. I would like to talk about another one of these faithful sayings that the Apostle Paul has provided, a faithful saying that is worthy of acceptation. He is asking us to consider these words, and as I said before, think about them, memorize them, meditate upon them, and act upon them. So I'd like to begin reading at verse 14 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, kind of picking up the thought here, but we'll get a running start. He says, to Timothy, he says, these things write I unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly. But if I tarry long, if it's a while before I'm able to get there, that's what he means. If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou, Timothy, thou shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And then here's the faithful saying. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. So, in this section of Scripture, and indeed if you will study the book of 1 Timothy, you might say that the theme of this letter, besides being an encouragement to this young preacher who he's left in charge of certain flock and giving them instruction, is the concept of godliness. Okay? Godliness. He says in verse 16 of the previous chapter, as I just read to you, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, as we've said before, it's always important for us to define our terms and have an understanding of what it is that the Bible is telling us. The term godliness, as used in the Scriptures here, I trust what he's basically saying is having reverence toward God. That's what godliness is. Godliness is a desire to walk with God. It's a desire on our part to please God. It's a desire to walk in His kingdom and His fellowship. Godliness is a state of mind, and it's a state of action whereby we are trying to live godly lives. We're trying to walk in the fellowship of Jesus Christ. Now, it's an interesting statement that he says that great is the mystery of godliness. Now, when we think of the word mystery, sometimes we might think of an interesting movie where it's a mystery, it's a murder mystery or some sort of mystery where there's suspense. And that's not bad. That's not necessarily wrong. But in the Bible, mystery, mysterion, it means those things that are being revealed. Okay? A mystery is something that was hidden and now it's being brought forth. We've talked to you before about the word apocalypse. That's all that means. It just means something that is now being opened. And he says, great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the revelation of the goodness of God. And so what verse 16 gives us is, in a sense, another one of these really nice nuggets of the gospel. The gospel that we proclaim to you in the name of Jesus Christ, because this is about Him. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's the first aspect that we might think about as we think of the revelation of the mystery of godliness. Jesus Christ, the Creator, the one who was self-existent with the Father and with the Spirit from the very beginning, He came and was manifest in the world. He became flesh. Our Creator came. Our invisible God became visible to us through the person of Jesus Christ. And it says, not only was He manifest in the flesh, but He was justified in the Spirit. And what justified in the Spirit means is that He was vindicated. He was shown to be right. He was shown to be righteous. And all that He did, all of the good works that He did, all of the healing of the blind and the curing of the sick and the preaching of the gospel to the poor, all of His works were in consonant with the will of His Father. And of course, ultimately, the way we know that He was vindicated or justified in the Spirit was by His resurrection from the dead. After having been put to death on the cross, and put in the grave, He came forth boldly, as it says in the book of Romans, that He was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, that is the Spirit of God, by the resurrection from the dead. So, not only was He manifested in the flesh, but He was justified in the Spirit. And it says, and He was seen of angels. Now, some have said those angels refer to messengers, and that is true. That's a true application. That's what the word angel really means. It means someone who comes with a message. If you read the first part of the book of Revelation, he says, write this to the angel of so-and-so church. There's seven churches there. And there he's talking about the chief pastor, right? But I think that this could just as easily be the actual angels, the spirits, right? The ones who were present at his birth, and they filled the whole night sky shouting with joy and singing peace on earth, goodwill toward men. The angels themselves observed and watched the Lord Jesus and indeed ministered to Him. So He was seen of angels and He was preached unto the Gentiles. It's true that that aspect of the gospel was not fulfilled until after his resurrection. But indeed, the word, it wasn't just limited to the land of Judea. It wasn't just limited to the land of Galilee, but it went to Samaria and it went to the uttermost parts of the earth. That the gospel has gone forth to the nations. And it will continue to do so until he returns. And if his people are large, among the Jews are largely stubborn, if their eyes are closed, then there has been fruit that's come forth from the nations, the ethos, the people of the world, that all of us today, I trust that none of us are Jews, it doesn't matter, but here we are in Oklahoma City, we're about as far away geographically from Jerusalem as we could possibly be, and yet here we are rejoicing in this word. We are rejoicing and believing on him, and that will continue until his return. Believed on in the world, and received up into glory, not just at his resurrection, but as his ascension, because the Bible makes it plain that he has taken his throne at the right hand of God. Jesus is the king, and he rules and reigns over this world as well as all realms. All power in heaven and earth has been given unto him, and he is reigning, waiting, as the psalmist says, until all of his enemies are put under his feet. And that's what we're waiting for. And that's, we can put up with whatever it is that we need to now, knowing that Jesus is the King and he is the Lord and he is in control. Okay. And he will someday come and wipe away every tear, and he will take care ultimately of all the last enemy that will be destroyed is death, and we will live with him forever. This is the doxology of the mystery of godliness. Now, I went through all of that for this reason, because Paul naturally goes into the very next thought. I realize there's a chapter division there, but when Paul wrote this, there weren't chapters and verses. Those are for our convenience. So remember, Paul is continuing his thought, and then he says a very curious thing. He says, now the Spirit speaks expressly. He says, this isn't just my opinion. This isn't something that could possibly be. He's not saying this is probably going to happen. He says the Spirit has made it clear that this is going to happen. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times, in which we are a part of, clearly latter times, we are a part of, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Now let's stop right there. What Paul is saying and is warning the church here, just as he was warning the elders in Ephesus, that's one of the reasons why I read that to you, so you'd understand this is a consistent theme through Scripture, that it is evident and clear, and prophecy makes it abundant. God has told us that as the time goes forward, though the church of God, and I say that broadly, his people, his militant kingdom on this earth, will continue, and it will stand against the gates of hell and Satan and so on, there will be much confusion. There will be much falsehood taught. There will be much persecution by spirits and devils to try to draw us away from the simplicity in Christ, from our relationship with him. And the thing that he's dealing with here is a fancy term by the name of asceticism. I'm going to teach you a word, okay? Vocabulary word for the day. Asceticism. And all it means is a severe limiting of yourself to the pleasures of this life, okay? A severe restriction upon yourself to things that are otherwise lawful for you. And in a nutshell, what he's saying is that there will be teachers who come among you, and what they will teach you is that the path to God is by denying yourself, forbidding to marry. I don't know if you all remember the Shakers. They made furniture. They're famous. They were a sect in Pennsylvania, I think. This was back in the 1800s, the Shakers, and they were a sect of Christians who would not marry. They just took a vow of celibacy. There's no wonder that they died out, right? You know, I mean, you know, but they felt like they shouldn't marry. They shouldn't have children. They felt like that would be a path for them to get closer to God. But here Paul is saying no, because somebody who's teaching you that is teaching you an extreme form of asceticism that is taking you away from the very pleasures that God has given for us to enjoy. Okay? Now, before I go one step further, let me clarify what I'm saying. There's two there's two dangers that he's talking about. And these are the lead up to this faithful saying. So it's important that we go through both of them. There are other things that we need to worry about. Okay? Understand that. The two things that he's talking about, though, is asceticism, which is extreme denial, like saying, you know what, I'm going to live like a monk, and I'm going to sleep on a hard floor, and I'm only going to eat bread and water, and I'm going to do this to train my body so that I can focus on God. Well, that's all well and good, and we'll talk about that. Obviously, the opposite of that is extreme hedonism, where we just do everything that we could possibly do. That's wrong. It's just Paul's not talking about that right now, okay? Do you understand that? By me arguing against asceticism, I'm not saying live a hedonistic lifestyle. Remember, I've taught you there's every road has two ditches, not just one. Okay? We're going to focus on one ditch, but remember, I'm not saying go live a debaucherous life. Paul's not saying that. But we're going to focus on this asceticism because it is a danger to us. Remember, I've preached to you recently about the parable of the two lost sons, the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. We all focus on that young son who went out and wasted his father's inheritance, and he lived this riotous, debaucherous life, right? We get that. But the whole point of that story is to not be like the older son who was ascetic in some ways, right? I mean, he was very stern, and he was very harsh, and he was unforgiving to his brother, right? And Jesus is pleading with the disciples and through him to us that we don't need to be like that. We must not be like that older brother either. Okay? So here's the two sides. So asceticism is the first thing that we're going to talk about. But there's another one that he's talking about. And for lack of a better term, I'm going to call it legalism. That's not really the best term I can come up with, but it's an extreme focus on the words of the Bible and drilling down, being a real stickler on every little thing that is taught. He talks about profane and why old wives' fables. And I believe that what he has in under consideration are the same things he said in chapter 1, where he said that you need to teach the law, but don't pursue unlearned and foolish questions. You know, don't get into genealogies and things that are of no value. So imagine having a mindset where you're going to read the Bible and you're going to drill down and you're just going to know what every little thing means, and you're going to get really, if you're not careful, that is also an issue. That is also a way that we can get off the rails by following profane and old wives' fables. The Jews were particularly good at sitting down and having commentary after commentary on every little word and every little thing. And of course, Jesus told them that, look, by your traditions, you've completely blown, you know, our understanding of God. You're so focused in on the law. You're so legalistic. And that's the best term I can come up with. If you can shout out a different term, I'll use it. Obviously, just like before, there's another extreme here that Paul is not talking about, is where we are lackadaisical about the Word of God, where we don't care, where we don't pay any attention to the Word of God at all. Obviously, that's an other extreme. Everybody get that? The reason I'm saying this is if I can lay that framework for you, now I can safely focus on these, and I don't have to qualify myself every time I turn around. So let's talk about asceticism a little bit. You know, it's common in every place and in every way to say we shouldn't do certain things. You know, I was talking with my Aunt Melba earlier this week, and she said that her grandfather frowned on them from playing cards. Okay, playing with a deck of cards. He felt like that was not a good thing. And I don't care. I mean, you know, I'm not saying that's wrong. But if you like to play with cards, that's fine. But if you came in and said, oh my goodness, you know, I'm not going to watch any television. I'm not going to listen to any music. I'm going to divorce myself from the world so that I can focus on God. There is a danger there, is what Paul is warning us toward. Okay, that's the danger. That if we do this, for two reasons. One is, if you withdraw yourself from the world so much so that you're completely isolated, there's a tendency that you'll become self-righteous, whether you realize it or not. Whether you like it or not, you just know our flesh. If you say, look, I'm not going to, you know, do this, I'm not going to do that, pretty soon you're going to start measuring your righteousness by your ability to keep those things. Contrawise, if you've fall, you may be overly condemning of yourself when you fail. But the other thing that you're going to do is you're going to take yourself out of the normal experience of life. You're not going to be relatable to other people if you live such an extreme life? Not like a monk, you know, think back in the 1500s, people and Middle Ages, you know, people would sequester themselves and go off and live in a locked room or go off and be a hermit. And I'm not saying that there aren't people who have those gifts, but in general, what he's saying is that there will be teachers who come and say, you have to do it. And here's another distinction that I want to say, because Paul is clear in his word. There may be things that you need to give up in your life in order to get closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to have you examine your heart and look at those things, okay? There may be things that you need to start doing to enhance your relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's good too. I want you to do that. Paul wants you to do that. But what we're saying here is an extreme asceticism where there will be saying, you cannot get married and you cannot eat these certain foods. Those are the two examples he gives. There would be others. And what Paul says is, no, these are good things. These are things that are good. Every creature of God is good. It's good. It's good to be married. Okay. It's good. Now, Paul does say that there are some people who can survive without that, but most can't. Okay. And so it would be contrary to the word of God to say, you can't get married. You can't have a wife. You can't have a husband. Okay. Or you can't eat these certain foods, or you can't have these things. Because what Paul is making the point of, as he says, people are going to come in and try to say, this is the path to God. And obviously the two things that are under consideration are marriage and eating. But I think we can all think of examples where similar thinking infects the church, where you start to look down on people who are outside the church because they don't quite do this the right way. Do you understand? That's the danger that he's talking about. But notice what he says. He says, no, every creature, everything that God has given us is good. Everything is good if it's used properly, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. What he's focusing on is this, is that as you go forth as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to spend time in the word of God. You need to be reading it. You need to read it every day. Okay? You just need to. You've got to. It's your lifeline. And you need to pray. You need to spend time in prayer. God speaks to us when we read the word. We speak to him when we pray. This connection is necessary. It's vital. And then what you're going to discover is that instead of being hung up about things, I don't mean anybody in particular in this congregation, being hung up about things, yeah, we're going to relax because all things are given to us by God for good. And this asceticistic way of living is not going to get us closer. You know, I've talked to people, and I don't want to name names. I've talked to people before, and these are my brothers in Christ. They're members of the church, but they get off on a crazy tangent and they start reading a certain set of scripture. This is usually in the area of prophecy, you know, future times. And they come up with some harebrained crazy idea, and it's not consistent with the rest of scriptures, but I can't get them off of it because they are so, They've spent all this time thinking about this one or two verses or this one passage, and now they've built a whole theology about everything that's going to happen concerning the second coming. And you start throwing out other verses, and well, that's not consistent with this, it's not consistent with that. And all they do is just deflect it off. They explain away, no, I've already made up my mind on this point, and now I'm impervious to other things. That's that second problem, okay? I want you to think about it this way. When you read the scriptures, I want you to dig wide, not deep. Okay? Think of it. Think of digging out in the dirt. Okay? You could dig a 1,000-foot hole, right? Or you could go out and dig, you know, a 100-yard trench that's only a couple of feet wide or deep. Okay? It's much better to study the word of God across the books rather down into the books. Okay? All right. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, if you are interested in end times prophecy, which you should be, because we're part of the church, we need to be thinking about the coming of the Lord Jesus. You need to be thinking about that. And there's a lot of questions. God gives us a lot of information. But don't just go read Matthew 24 and say, okay, well, now I'm going to build my whole theology on that. Well, first of all, there's Matthew 25, so you need to work on that. But there's also Hosea, and there's also Ezekiel, and there's also Daniel, right? And there's also Isaiah, and there's also the book of Revelation, and you've got whatever study, when you study the word of God, it needs to be broad. It needs to be across the books. Just keep reading. It needs to incorporate Malachi. It needs to incorporate the book of Micah, all right? You need to look at Zechariah. You need to look at all of them and say, I don't really understand this. That's okay. Just read it and absorb it. And that's a much better way to understand the Word of God, because God through His Spirit will teach you. You'll start to see the connections that He wants you to see. When we look at a New Testament, the more you study the New Testament, the more you read the Old Testament, you start to realize Paul is quoting this section of Scripture. Yeah, Paul's quoting that section of Scripture. You begin to see it all come together, all right? And what Paul is warning against is that we may just get a little crazy and fall in love with, you know, one particular part of the Word of God and drill down. And it may very well be that we come to conclusions that are not correct. They're not consistent with the rest of it. We need to read all the Word of God, all the counsel. Isn't that what Paul said? I shunned not to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Paul preached on everything. And I'm trying to do that. Paul, you know, we're all trying to do that here. We're trying to give you the whole counsel of God. We're not going to just talk about one doctrine or one thing. We're trying to get a big picture. In fact, the last few months, we've been saying, let's rediscover what the kingdom is. Let's rediscover some of this stuff. Let's get this broad view. So those are the two points that he makes. And I want you to see that it's important that we discussed that, because with that understanding, with that warning, that we neither become, you know, ascetics or we become, you know, legalists. He then says this. He says, bodily exercise profiteth little. And what he means by bodily exercise, he's not really talking about going to the gym, which we should all do. I mean, we should all exercise. No, what he's talking about is this extreme form of asceticism. Okay? There may be a little bit of profit to it. Okay? But it's not the real path to God. Okay? That's not the path to God. So let me make an aside here, just so you'll know. We should all be monks for 15 minutes a day. How's that? Let me say it that way. There are times when it is really good for our souls to withdraw from the world. Okay? It's good for us to do that. You should. You should turn off the TV. You should turn off the radio. You should block things out and spend some time with God. But then you got to go back to the world, okay? You know, you can be a monk for 15 minutes. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when Paul is giving advice concerning marriage, and he's talking about the fact that you ought to have a loving relationship with your spouse, and you ought to engage in marital relations. It's very important that you not deny that to your spouse, and that you do that, because that's part of the way God has designed this. But he says, if for a time, I'm paraphrasing, but he says, if for a time, if you want to separate, you know, from that, to give yourselves to prayer and to fasting, yeah, the early church did fast sometimes, okay, you can do that. But he says, don't do it for very long, right? Lest Satan take advantage of your incontinence. If Satan take advantage of it, you can do it for a short time. So what I'm saying is that the biblical pattern is, it's okay to be an ascetic for a short time. It's okay to deny, it's okay to fast for a short time to give you, you know, we sang that song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. It wasn't 60 minutes necessarily, you know, sweet hour of prayer, but sweet time of prayer, sweet time of refreshment. That's the correct use of asceticism. But if we say this is a lifestyle that you have to now adopt, that's where we've gone too far. And that's the context of this statement. When he says, for bodily exercise profiteth a little. There is a little bit of value in doing this. But he says, but godliness, that is exercising yourself into spirituality, seeking Christ, is profitable unto all things, having promise of that life that now is and that which to come. The things that we do in our service toward Christ, whether we're talking about our private devotional times or our public worship, if they are bringing us closer to Jesus, then they're good. That is the exercising of godliness. Because remember what I said to you before. Exercising of godliness is reverence toward God. It's having a desire to speak and to commune with Him. So exercising unto godliness, the correct way to go, and this is why he's saying this is a faithful saying, just remember that things that we might do in our effort to try to serve Christ, if they're not getting us closer to Him, we need to set those aside. Bodily exercise profiteth little. It's good. Of course we should have discipline. Of course we should work out. Of course we should have our times. But what we need to be exercising ourselves unto is our relationship with the Lord Jesus. That's time in prayer, and that's time in His Word in the manners that we have described. So this final saying, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. I'll leave you with this final point. If you're going to live an extreme ascetic life, another danger of that is that you get to where life is very dry. Life is very dull. It's very tiresome. You know, if you literally said, I'm going to survive living in this cave somewhere, and I'm just going to, you know, isolate myself from everybody, and I'm just going to eat bread and water and all of that, your life's going to be a drudgery. Hey, I mean, it is, okay? It is. It's going to be a drudgery. But here, what Paul is saying is that correct walking with Christ, correct walking with God, makes life a joy. It brings happiness. If you're not happy, you're not doing it right, okay? That's not to say that you're not going to have sorrow. That's not to mean that you're not going to have tribulation. But we're going to deal with it the way Paul dealt with it. Paul said, look, every city I go into, this is my paraphrase, every city I go into, they're telling me that, you know, bonds and afflictions await. He says, I don't care. I'm happy. All I care about is walking with the Lord Jesus. And if He's with me, then I'm going to be fine. That's the state that we're trying to get into. That's what Paul is meaning by these words. I'm going to read it to you one more time. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is. We can have a joyful life by walking godly, and that which is to come, the life that shall be revealed when Jesus Christ returns. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. I hope that I've given you some insight into what that verse means and how we can apply, all of us, we can apply it in our lives, that we can enjoy this life that God has given us, because it is a gift. It is a gift. And your greatest happiness will be walking with Jesus. And yet we need to keep our eyes on the prize and remember that He is coming back someday, and we'll be with Him forever. Thank you for your kind attention.